So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Reverend JFK Mensah, a seasoned Bible teacher with over 40 years of ministry experience. He is a pastor, a church planter, a missionary, and an international conference speaker. He is passionate about making Christ-like disciples worldwide. JFK Mensah is the General Overseer of Grace Commission Church International. May you be transformed as you listen to the Word of God.
Our Father, we thank you for another Sunday. Thank you for the opportunity to be exposed to your word. I pray that you will speak to us as a father speaks to his children and as God speaks to his creatures. Minister to our hearts and cause change that will be permanent. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are balancing what we had last week on the love of God and the God of love with the justice of God and the God of justice. It is easy to make a caricature of God by just dwelling on one attribute of his. It's like a picture of the President of the United States with half his face just made up of his ears. When you do that, it's a caricature because his ears don't occupy the proportion you have given in your painting. Therefore, I want to protest that today's preaching and sermons dwell on the love, the grace, the mercy of God at the expense of the holiness, the justice, and the righteousness of God. We do ourselves a disservice because it does not give us the proper picture of the God we serve. Therefore, number one, what do we mean by justice and the justice of God and the God of justice? Number two, what are the immediate advantages of exploring, meditating, and taking hold of God's justice? Number three, what is the nature and what are the characteristics of God's justice? Number four, what are the questions and the human disagreements with God's justice? And number five, if I have the time, my personal observations and comments on the justice of God. Number one, what do we mean by justice? Justice is simply giving someone and everyone what they deserve, without adding to it or subtracting from it. It is fairness without partiality. It is doing what is right and exactly right. When we talk about the justice of God, we mean that Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. We mean Psalm 89, verse 14. That righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. We mean Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. That a just balance is a delight to God. And that an unjust balance is an abomination to him. We mean Proverbs chapter 24, verses 23 and 24. That he who tells a guilty man you are innocent, people will curse him. And that people who acquit a guilty man and condemn an innocent person are alike an abomination to God. When we talk about God's justice, let's read Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6. We say that God, as a moral being, hates evil. He hates sin. He is against evildoers. He is against wicked people. And sinners and liars can never dwell in the same place with him. With you, the wicked cannot dwell.
The arrogant cannot stand in your presence.
No arrogant, proud man can stand in the presence of God.
You hate all who do wrong.
You hate all who do wrong.
You destroy those who tell lies.
You destroy all liars.
Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord upholds.
This means that we do not have a God who is a moral imbecile. He is a fool who just smiles at homosexuals, and he doesn't really care when there is injustice. If we said such a God, he will not be a God. Which parent in the house will be praised if whether the children do good or evil, he just smiles? We have reduced the love of God to stupidity of God. We feel that because he loves, he's a morally inactive person who cannot do good, he cannot do evil. He just sits there smiling because God is love. The justice of God demands that he be absolutely fair and impartial and inflexibly right and just in his dealings with all human beings without partiality. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, Peter argues that we must be holy in all manner of our lives because God has said, be holy because I am holy. And if you call Father the man who judges all things impartially, then pass your time on this earth with trembling and fear. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The scriptures give us a clear idea that we are dealing with a God whose justice is his character. His nature is justice. God does not borrow a standard of justice from Ghanaians or Canadians in order to be just. Human beings have no right to say, if God is just, he must do this. Because he is justice. His character, his personality, his nature is justice. He cannot afford or tolerate injustice. But that's not all. He carries with him the power to execute his justice. In the sense that, how many times do you touch electricity before it kills you? The naked wire has no apology. In the same way, one sin against God is enough to destroy you. He told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse
15, 16, and 17 that you are free, you have your choice. This tree in the middle of the garden, its fruit is the end of your domain. You can eat anything, but don't eat this. The day that you eat of it, you die. That's the justice of God. That brings me to the nature and the characteristics. I am excited that you have been looking at the attributes of God. For one thing, human beings and church members these days think that they are on this earth because God wants them to be happy. May I tell you to write that off your slate in your mind? Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says that He created all things for His pleasure. It is God's glory that is the greatest on this earth, not your pleasure. Now, there are four big advantages in getting to know God more. Number one is that our salvation is tied to how much we know of God. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus in His high priestly prayer said, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life is not just raising up your hands to say, "Today, I accept Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior." It is a commitment of your whole life, your soul, your imaginations, your strength to knowing God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
John 17:3. "Now, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent."
The second reason why we should take time to explore God and know His attributes is because God takes delight in it. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the scriptures say the wise man should not glory in his wisdom. The rich man should not glory in his riches, neither should the strong man glory in his strength. He who glories should glory in this, that he knows and understands Me, that I am a God of mercy and justice, judgment. In these things I delight, says the Lord. The third reason why it's important to get to know God as the God of justice is that it causes you to order your life. There are many of us here who are unaccountable to any human being. By virtue of the promotion in your workplace, nobody actually looks through your books. Nobody has the guts to ask you, "Where were you last night?" You have risen to a place where your independence knows no bounds. But the scriptures say there is a God of justice to whom every knee must bow and every life must account. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, He says that to me, all human beings will give account.
Romans chapter 14, we are reading verse 12.
Yes.
"So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God."
Each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. You know, we've come to such an age that even if you go to a secondary school now, and the Scripture Union president, the outgone president comes, they say, "There is a papa in the house." It's difficult now even to mentor a young Christian because they are accountable to no one. They think that, "Oh, nobody has a right to look into my life. you better get a mentor. No matter how old a Christian you are, you better get a mentor after I finish preaching. Because you have to practice how to give account to someone before you meet the judge of the whole universe. You better practice it now. Because whatever you say, whatever your state in life, you will give an account of everything you have ever done to somebody. And before you get there, you better practice it. You better get someone who knows everything about you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, the wisest king who ever ruled does that. The end of the matter is this. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Because God will bring into judgment every secret thing that any human being has ever done.
Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Every hidden thing, everything, whether good or evil, will be brought into judgment. And I know what you are saying in your heart. You are saying this is Old Testament. Read Romans chapter 2 verse 16. Paul says that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ on that day.
Romans chapter 2, the verse is 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
By coming to Jesus, you have not run away from God judging your secret life. There's nothing like that. Don't confuse Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Romans 8, 13 says that if you don't mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, you will die. Now, that's not the only thing. The knowledge of God's justice forces us to preach the gospel to our dear and loved ones. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all the way from verse 10 to verse 17, he argues that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men because we know the terror of God. And of course, the last major reason why you need to take time to work on God's justice is it is impossible to imitate God's character if you don't know it fully. According to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, please read that. We are told to be imitators of God as obedient children.
Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children.
Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. How can you imitate God if you don't know about his justice? Your life will be warped and twisted and crooked as a Christian. You know, yesterday I was here for the LIC prayer retreat. And one of our brothers shared how he was in Japan. He just came back from Japan. And the farmers would bring boxes of their produce from the farm and then leave it unaccompanied at a certain depot. And then the driver will come and cart them away to the shops and market them and bring back the money exactly according to how many boxes you brought. And he had a Zambian friend. When they closed, they said, this cannot take place in Africa. Japan is a Buddhist country. All this Nissan, Mitsubishi and so on, most of them are the names of their fetishes. They are gods. They worship idols, but they are honest. Ghana is 70%, but you cannot trust a Christian with anything. The farmer brings 20 cartons and says it's 40. The driver takes 20 cartons and he has got clients on the way. He also trades some off and sends only 10 to the market. And the person who buys it buys 5. And the money the driver collects back will be 2. Yes. That's where we have got now. You see? How can you are a Christian, but the more Christian you are, the more you cannot be trusted. The older you are in the Lord, the more you know better ways of stealing and being dishonest. Is that the God we worship? Knowledge of the justice of God causes us to imitate Him. And not only imitate Him, our government, our rulership, our leadership, and our execution of justice begins to be tailored according to that. Our courts are courts of law, not courts of justice. Because you go there to pursue the law at the expense of the spirit of the law. And the lawyers know how to do that. They look through all the past judgments and see which judgments are most crooked and quote them in court so that they can secure more crooked rulings. Anyway, that's just to clear my throat. So what is the nature of God's justice? The first is that God's justice is a sovereign justice. It means because God created you, and because He sustains the universe, and because He is the judge of the universe, He owes you nothing. In Romans chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, the Bible says, who has first given to God that you should ask anything from Him?
Romans 11, 35 and 36. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?
Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?
For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things.
For Him, to Him, through Him are all things. When you get your paycheck, do you go to the dog in your house and discuss the salary with it? Do you do that? Does your computer complain when you go and put it on? You are but a creature of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Therefore, He owes you no account. You have no right to say, oh, God is not fair. Who are you anyway to answer back to God? Who are you? Romans chapter 9, I think verse 19 and 20. Who are you? What
Romans
do you think of yourself?
9,
who are you?
20. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? But who are you, oh man, to talk back to God?
Who are you to talk back to God? Even if your own child answers you like that in the house, because daddy or mama, this month you brought your salary and you didn't give account to us. How will you feel? It is an insult and the highest form of insolence to say God is not just. Who are you anyway?
Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this?
Shall what has been formed say to Him who formed Him, why am I like this? Who are you? What do you think of yourself? What do you think of yourself? Who are you? Job chapter 12 verse 10 says, the breath in your nostrils and your soul is in His hands. James chapter 4 verse 14 says, your life is but a breath, a vapor. It's not, you are nothing. Psalm 39 verse 4 and 5, David says, Lord, let me know my end, the number of my days. Show me that my life is just a hand breath. I am nothing. A mere phantom, moving around like a shadow. Very soon your days are off. Who are you to say, God, you are not just? What do you mean anyway? 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, what do you have which is not a gift from God? Tell me. What do you have which is not a gift from God? Therefore, who are you? The sovereignty of God makes it such that no all mouths are stopped before His justice. What He does is just because He is God. If you are free to do what you like with your money and which food to eat in your house, God too is free to do what he likes. Your freedom must not negate God's freedom. Let God be God and every man a liar. But the justice of God is not only a sovereign justice. The justice of God is an inescapable justice. It is an inflexible, inescapable justice. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3. He says, how can you escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Romans chapter 2 verse 3. He says, you judge other people. You tell them that, oh, why did you cross the light when the traffic was red? It's wrong. You judge other people. And yet you think God should not judge you. What are you talking about? What do you mean? What do you mean? You know what is right and wrong. And you tell your wife that the fufu today was not nice. Because you know what is right. Why should... What are you talking about? God's judgment is an inescapable judgment because he backs the judgment with his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness as God. Now, among human beings, we separate the legislative from the executive and then the judiciary. But read Isaiah 33 verse 22. He says, God is our lawgiver, he is our king, and he is our judge. He has all three roles in himself. If you like, wrest the power out of him by a coup d'etat.
Isaiah chapter 33,
verse 22.
The verse is 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king.
The
it
Lord!
Is he who will save us.
The Lord is our judge. He is our lawgiver. He is our king. And he will save us. But that's not all. Of course, because he is all powerful. You know, when a judge condemns you to 50 years of imprisonment, it's the police who come and take you. God doesn't need that. He doesn't need policemen to take you. When you stand as a sinner before him, the power of his almightiness will drive you away from his presence. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. You can understand why when Adam and Eve heard that God was in the garden, they quickly ran to hide themselves.
Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us.
They called the mountains and the rocks, fall on us.
And hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne.
Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne.
And from the wrath of the Lamb.
And from the wrath of the Lamb. I hear people say, when I meet God, I will ask him this and this. If you get there. Because the power of his almightiness accompanies him when he judges you. This is why Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 is clear. It says, follow peace with all men and the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord.
Hebrews 12 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
You won't even see him. But the third characteristic of God's holiness is that it's a holiness of omniscience. He knows everything. Men judge wrongly because they cannot discern the motive. They don't know all the facts. They do not understand where you are coming from. But these things are not true of God. As you sit here now, he knows every motive you have. He knows whether you are in LIC because you want to marry a decent Christian girl. He understands that you have come here because you want a good burial. And these are things which the pastor and the COE are not able to discern. So when you go to our courts of justice, they listen to two or three testimonies and the evidence and they weigh that. and upon that they rule. That is not God's justice. You think about it. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. It says that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of our thoughts and the intentions of the heart of man. And before him, all things are naked. It's impossible to hide. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says that God sees not as man sees. Men look on outward appearance, but God sees the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, Eli was arguing with his children that if a man sins against a man, the judge will come in and there will be somebody to negotiate. But if you sin against God, is there any mediator, really? Jesus. Now, that's not all. God's justice, another big characteristic of God's justice is that he is an eternal being. Therefore, any sin against him is an eternal sin. Let me come again. When you offend the president, he will die. And with his death, everything is dissolved. When you offend your wife, one day, one of you will die. And that puts an end to it. But when you offend an eternal God, that sin is an eternal offense, punishable by an eternal measure. Otherwise, tell me why in Genesis 38, verse 8 to 10, Onan was sleeping with his wife in his bedroom, and he decided not to have a child, so he spilled the semen on the floor. And the Bible says this act was wicked before the Lord, so the Lord killed him. Tell me why in Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the day they were ordained as priests, they offered an holy fire before God and God killed them. Tell me why in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 6, Uzzah touched the ark of God and God killed him. Explain to me why in Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4, Ananias and Sapphira, holy spirit filled people in the church, told a lie and the couple died and were laid side by side. There is absolutely no explanation for these things except that sin is an eternal offense against an eternal God. When two classmates sin against one another, they resolve it because they are mates and co-equals. When you sin against the president, something must be done about it. When it's a crime against the state takes you on. When you offend God, you don't need to do it twice. Why is it that Adam and Eve ate the fruit only once and God cursed them and drove them out of the garden? Was it fair? Was it fair? LIC, was it fair? I'm glad you understand. Yes, you can't say it's not fair. Because you are dealing with a sovereign God and his action cannot be questioned. But because of my time, let me sweep the rest under the carpet. God is a God of justice in his dealings with all human beings. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says God's laws are perfectly just. His ways are justice and righteousness. Everything about God is just. Everything he does is just.
Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His works are perfect. And all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he.
He's a faithful God. He does no wrong. Upright and just he is. Job chapter 8 verse 3. He says, can the Almighty pervert justice? Abraham asked God in Genesis chapter 18 verse 25. He said, shall the God, the judge of the whole earth, do wrong? He is the judge of the whole earth. Revelation chapter 16, verse 5 and 6. The whole creation says, just and perfect are your ways, O Lord. And the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 and 3 is, righteous and just are your ways, O Lord. God himself is always just. He's always upright. And Israel says, your ways are not equal. Why? Because God says, if you have been doing right for 59 years, but in the 60th year, you turn and start sinning, all your righteousness will be counted as zero because of the one sin you have committed. In the same way, if for 59 years you have been doing evil, but in your 60th year you change and stop and do what is right and just, all your evil ways will be cancelled because of your repentance. And Israel said, no. That's not right. You live in Ghana for 59 years, a good citizen, no criminal record. In your 60th year, steal a goat and see whether the police will come for you. You say it's not just. But allow me to answer some of the questions you ask. Number one is that predestination, election, and choice. Why does God choose some people for salvation and elect some people and says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world in Romans, Ephesians 1, 4 and Romans 8, 29. He says those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that Jesus might be there. You say, why? Why does God do that? The answer is simple. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18, 4. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son, they are mine. The soul that sins shall die. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. All men are under condemnation before God. Therefore, no man has a right to call upon God's justice. Therefore, if he saves someone by grace, you cannot question. Nobody can question him. Because you cannot complain because he is good. If you have an exam and I fail, and not I fail, you all fail, and the highest mark is 2/100, and because of that, none of you deserve to come to my house, but I, of my own free will, choose to invite someone, why should you be angry because I'm generous? What's your problem? Take your mark and go. The second thing people argue is, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer if God is a just God? The reason is simple. God does not punish the wicked as he deserves, and he doesn't reward the righteous as he deserves in this life. Otherwise, there will be nothing left for judgment day. The wicked and the righteous only receive part of what they deserve in this life, because Acts chapter 17 verse 30-31 says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands every man everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the whole world by the standards of one man. And he has given proof of this to every man by raising him from the dead. That day, you will know the justice of God. Don't worry if a cocaine dealer and a weed smoker goes to Germany and is a burger. He comes back and buys a Smiling Benz Super and he builds a 14-bedroom house and he is pushing himself around. Don't fret. And you say, for me, I've been keeping this righteousness for a long time, but nothing is happening to me. Don't be like the elder brother of the prodigal son. Keep your righteousness. Stay on it. There is a day of reward coming, and the righteous will smile, and the wicked will see what it means. The third problem people have with God's justice is that if God is a just God, why is there so much evil in the world? The reason is because God chose to create man in his own image and give us free will. So you are a free moral agent. Therefore, if a man goes to a bar and gets drunk, takes his car and walks over a pregnant woman, you can't blame God for that. Because if he restricts that, you and I will be robots on this earth, pre-programmed, so that you only do exactly what God says you do. How would you like to have a wife like that? 4 o'clock, you come back from work, you ring the bell, and then she comes. Supper is ready. You know. None of us want to be robots. We want to have our free will. I want to decide when to wake up and when not to wake up. I want to decide which clothes to wear, what food to eat, because I am in the image of God. If I am in the image of God, then I'm a free moral agent. And Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, even Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him." The free will and the choice of human beings makes it such that we cannot complain. If America chooses that they don't want the Bible and prayer in their classrooms, they should be quiet when homosexuals are on the streets and people who are heterosexual are in the gutter. Because it's a choice. It's a choice. If Ghana chooses to pour libation at their state functions and there is problem, they should keep quiet. Because it's a choice. You can't choose a way and complain when the results of that way are upon you. Your daughter in SS chose to go and sleep with a boy. And they say, "Mama, I'm becoming pregnant." What are you talking about? You don't drink water and become pregnant. It's a choice. And therefore, the consequences of the choice have to arrive. And probably another question people ask about God's justice is that if God is so just, then nobody can be saved. His answer is that He provided Jesus Christ, who met the just demands of the law. He never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us." And with his death on the cross, the full punishment of God upon sin was dropped. And as he hung there, the one who could boldly tell us in John chapter 8, verse 29, that "My Father who sent me is with me. He has never let me alone, because I do always that the things which please him," said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" on the cross. Because he bore the full brunt and drank the full cup of your sinful, wicked, rebellious, anti-God, ungrateful life. And God decided that if you believe in him, you will be saved. He will pass the righteousness of Jesus unto you. Shall we be on our feet? I want you to speak to the Lord now about your life. Have you been taking the love of God for granted? That you have forgotten about his justice? Have you been running a life independent of him, thinking you are Lord of all? It's time to rededicate your life to his principles of righteousness. And if there is anyone here, you have never actually opened your heart and accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, when we close from here, I want you to take a voluntary step of coming to see the pastor and the elders of this church so that they can settle accounts with you between yourself and your God. Our Father and our God, we bow our heads before you. We acknowledge your justice and the fact that there is no respect of persons or partiality or injustice with you. Our prayer is that as individuals, as a church, as the body of Christ in Ghana, and the people of God worldwide, we shall humble ourselves and put fear and trembling in our worship of you before we meet you on that day. May you take them through this week, ever drawing closer to you. May you strengthen their hearts with the grace that you have. May you open doors for them which until now have been shut. May you break family curses and personal curses over their lives and set them free with the blessing of God in Jesus Christ, that they may live true and worthy of you. In that powerful name, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Follow JFK Mensa Ministries on Facebook and YouTube and invite others to listen to his podcast. You can also access some of JFK Mensa's books and keep up with his ministry at www.jfkmensaministries.org. God bless you.